holy anymore? Is there anything sacred anymore? Let's see if we can answer that question, see if you can fill in the blanks with these two anecdotes that I'm sure you're familiar with. This bed is hard as a... Very good. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but will never hurt me. The past couple of nights, we were in Lincoln, my wife and I, for the Church Workers Conference. And Friday night, we got to go to the Garth Brooks concert, which was pretty awesome. Sacred and holy in a totally different way. I'll get to that a little later. But sleeping in a bed that's not your own, hard as a rock. Pastor didn't sleep so well. Perhaps you've had nights like that as well, where you've tossed and turned, and perhaps it's not because the bed is uncomfortable, perhaps it's because you're worried, you're anxious, you're fretting, there's something on your mind. Perhaps because there's pain in your body, you're struggling with illness, diagnosis, battling, literally, something in your flesh. Or perhaps it's the whole sticks and stones thing, which is an absolutely ludicrous statement, as we've talked about before. Words can hurt just as much as physical pain. We're learning more about that in our day and age with bullying in schools, and how much it hurts to have people taunt you and call you names, and words can bother you. Words can keep you up at night just like a bad bed. In our Old Testament text for today, Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau. He's sinned against his brother. He's stolen the birthright that was due to the eldest son Jacob has stolen. And Esau, he's coming to get some. And so Jacob now is away from home. He's away from all of his possessions. He doesn't have a camper trailer. He's got no money for a motel. And he goes and goes and goes until it gets dark, and then he lays down to sleep. And as he lays down to sleep, he does not have a pillow with him. He hasn't traveled with his My Pillow or whatever it is that you like to use. All he's got is a stone. And he uses a stone as a pillow, and he lays down upon this stone, and as he sleeps there, he has a dream. Which you and I have had plenty of dreams before, but this is no ordinary dream. This is a dream, as Scripture later reveals to us, given to Jacob by God himself. And in his dream, Jacob sees something amazing. Something that he shouldn't be allowed to see. Jacob, this poor, miserable sinner who's stolen from his brother, who's on the run. Because the dream goes a little something like this. Heaven is opened. A ladder descends from heaven down to Jacob. And God himself is standing there at the top of the ladder, and angels are now going up and down on it. Heaven is opened. For Jacob, a sinner? Perhaps you toss and turn at night because you struggle with your sins. Could be sins you've done, sins you've left undone. Could just be the fact that you live in a sinful body and you've got pain and discomfort. But is heaven opened for you as it was for Jacob? Is God waiting to save you or damn you? It's easy to fall into the trap that when thinking of things holy and sacred, the one thing that we fall into as a trap in our culture today is whenever something bad happens, we always give credit to God. That's God's fault. The hurricanes, the floods, the shootings. After all, he could stop all of this. We give him credit, or rather blame, for so many things, but how often do we give him credit for what he truly does? For opening heaven to us poor sinners, for not giving us what we actually deserve, because the wages of sin is death. But you see, God, who is patient and merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, instead does something entirely different. He opens heaven to Jacob and to you. Heaven was open to Jacob so much that when he woke up, he said, "The Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Which is why that place, that stone, was called Beth-El. El for Elohim, Beth for house, house of God. This stone then, as you follow snippets throughout the Old Testament, was most likely carried around with God's people. The stone that Moses struck from which water sprung in the desert might very well have been this actual stone, the rock at Horeb. Stone as well, when Solomon consecrated his temple, there's an obscure reference made to not just any pillar, but the pillar upon which the whole new temple is now dedicated and constructed. And many conservative Bible scholars believe it's actually this stone. The house of God, heaven opened. Which we know for a fact that that's exactly what the tabernacle and the temple system was set up to do. That's where God would now come down to visit his people. That he would descend from up high now to come and forgive them their sins. And back then, of course, that was done through all of the blood sacrifices. All the sacrifices that were done. The burnt offerings, the incense, the candles that were required to be lighted. The Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter once a year with a rope tied around his foot in case he had a heart attack or tripped or fell down and smacked his head, because he's the only one that could go in there and they'd have to pull him out. This was a big deal. This was holy. This was sacred. This was important stuff. That stone supposedly in the 11th or 12th century was found by the Crusaders and taken back, supposedly back to Spain, and then made its way back up into England. Now, we don't know for sure if it's the exact stone. There's a lot of interesting stories. You can Wikipedia it or read some of your history books. The Stone of Coronation, the Stone of Scone. Supposedly, this stone was set inside of a chair where all the kings of England would sit, and upon which they were all coronated as kings. The last one to be coronated on that stone was actually the current Queen Elizabeth back in the 1950s. Today, the stone, at least the stone they say it is, resides in Edinburgh Castle in Scotland. Elizabeth gave it back, actually Andrew was the one that gave it back to the Scots back in 1996. So you can go visit Scotland if you want and see this stone, but is it still holy and is it still sacred? To some it might be. What's holy and sacred to you? Because here in the New Testament, we have Jesus now as he comes to his own city, and the scribes there, who are masters of history, masters of the biblical text, they know God's word and they know the history of God's people quite well. After all, they're charged with record keeping, keeping it down. They know it. And they look now for salvation, for heaven being opened still in the temple. But ironically enough, they'd kind of forgotten all about the stone, because after all, Jerusalem itself, the Temple Mount, is built supposedly upon this very place where Jacob lay down. Did you know that? And so they believe that salvation now is going to come to them, the sacred, the holy, is going to come to them through the church that they have established, through Herod's temple, through the 613 laws that the Pharisees wrote that we talked about some 2 weeks ago. This is the way heaven is opened. Do this, do that, according to our plans, and you'll be good. Hopefully. But here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. God in the flesh made manifest. Jesus who comes to his own city where he was literally raised as a child, where he went through puberty, where he worked, where he toiled, where he grew to become a man. But he's not just a man, is he? He's God For heaven had been opened in one other significant way since the time of Jacob's dream. Heaven had been opened when the Holy Spirit descended upon Mary and conceived within her by the power of God alone his own Son, which we'll soon retrace the history of that from Scripture in our Advent season that's not too far around the corner. Heaven is opened, and God himself descends and takes on human flesh, comes into our world with rock-hard beds, comes and endures insults and mean things that people say to us that can hurt as much as stones themselves. Jesus knows all about beds that are hard as a rock. He knows all about sticks and stones and words. Jesus knows. So that when you have those difficult times, when you're on the receiving end of someone's spiteful mouth, your Savior is there with you, and he knows what you're going through. How glorious to have a God who would stoop to our level, to deal with what we deal with, so that we may know when we suffer, we've suffered not alone, and that we also suffer not for naught. They bring to Jesus a paralytic, a man who cannot move. He cannot transport himself in any way, shape, or form. He's lying on a bed, a mattress, a cot, a mat, something like that. And they have to literally carry him into Jesus. And the first thing now that Jesus says to him is kind of the first thing that God does for Jacob and the first thing that God does for you. You see, before we can even make a move towards God, before we can even get things right in our life, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get this? It's so key for the Christian faith. Forgiveness of sins, having heaven open to you, is not contingent upon you making the first move. It's not contingent upon the manner of your heart or your life or this or the other. It's all contingent upon the grace of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he comes to Jacob and he opens heaven, even though Jacob's a sinner that deserves a good beat down. And Jesus comes to this paralytic and he comes to you and he says these beautiful words. You want to talk about what is holy and what is sacred today? I would submit to you, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that does amazing things. The Word, as it created the world, still comes today. And that same Word that forgave your sins earlier, that same Word that made a little bit of water poured on your head, something special, enabled your very name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, enabled you to be clothed with Jesus. His very word, as it's spoken over simple bread and wine, becomes the body and blood of Jesus, sacred and holy. God is in this place, is with you in his word. And you, as you live in your life, you always now bear in your body the death of Christ. Because you know all about beds that are hard, and you know all about words that break your bones and your soul. But you have this promise and assurance that heaven has been opened through this Jesus, this man God, who has come now to suffer for all sin, for all time, who came to offer himself as the last and greatest sacrifice. That his blood, not the blood of beasts, that his pure, unadulterated blood would make atonement for your sins. Which is why we learn from the Catechism that you and I are redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the holy, precious blood, the innocent suffering and death of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have this assurance, mind you, that if we die with him, because one day we too shall die, we will also live with him. How amazing is it as I walk through cemeteries after funerals or the odd opportunity that we get a chance to go home to be where our families live, that the graves are marked with stones. Such interesting history for Christians and Jews and Muslims even continued it, that we would mark our resurrection spots with a stone, a reminder that our stone is Christ, the foundation stone, the cornerstone, and that by faith in him, he now gives to us these things that are still sacred and holy, gives us a church and pastors to worship in, and gives us brothers and sisters, gives us neighbors who now get to be on the receiving end of God's love by what we do for them. May we live in this life with our eyes open, even while we're dreaming, remembering that which truly is sacred and holy. Stones and rocks and beds, but even all of them point to Christ, your Savior, who's promised to be with you and preserve you, even unto everlasting life. God grant us such diligence in faith and understanding and strength as we await his return. In the name of Jesus.